Let's open our Bibles to the 27th Psalm. I'd like to read the 27th Psalm this morning. This Psalm teaches us about what we can be confident in. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy upon me and answer me. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me, put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Notice he didn't say wait for the Lord. It says wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 27.
Let's read together Ephesians chapter 3 that Brother Dale requested. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ with passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3.
Greetings again in the name of Jesus. We've come here this morning. Thank you, Ben, for the opening. Thank you for your prayer. And thank you for coming home. Glad to have you back with us as well. Thank you, too, for being willing to take the gospel and preach it in other areas as well. I know you had a motive for going to Ohio, but thank you for preaching the gospel, too. This morning, I'm going to talk about lifestyle. Now that I've got your attention, I'm not really going to talk about lifestyle, but indirectly we are. In this verse 17 that David read in Ephesians 3, you'll find the words, Christ dwelleth in your hearts by faith. We're going to come back to that verse after a while, but that's really the message this morning. And we're going to go today and carry on from where we left off on our last message when we preached about from Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And we introduced the concept of the five cycles of transformation of life. Those five cycles, you'll find it in that verse when Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me, we find five theological principles there that is important for every child of God to understand and to believe and to live in their life. Those five principles or theological truths are simply dying to the old man, the resurrection, the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, the surrendered man, and the last one is the being beneficiary of the compassion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our last message, we covered the first two cycles, the death and the resurrection. And it is important this morning that we recognize the importance and the necessity of death. The death of the old man. The old man has to die. And if there is a death, it is then therefore important that there be a resurrection. So Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. He died. And he says, yet I live, the resurrection. And the important fact in that he died to the old man is more than just the forgiveness of sin. While that is an important aspect of dying and being in Christ Jesus this morning, is the forgiveness of sin. But it's not all there is to it. I will venture to say, and you can't hardly put percentages on this, but I will say this morning, if all you get out of dying to the old man is the forgiveness of sin, you've missed 99% of the life of being a Christian. Because it is the resurrection that follows. And in that resurrection, it is the newness of life. And that's where the lifestyle comes, in one sense. But it gets even better than just the newness of life. For he says, and yet the life that I now live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Getting ahead of myself there. So yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That is where we want to be this morning. The indwelling power of the Holy Spirit in our life. I just want to state that as we talk about this indwelling power of the Holy Spirit in our life. We have a hymn, it's number 461, and there is a phrase there that says, "Think what Spirit dwells within you." And I have to admit, for the last 2 weeks, that phrase has been rolling through my mind. And I want to challenge every one of you this morning to think what Spirit dwells within you. There are only two spirits this morning, the Spirit of the living God and the evil spirit of Satan. What spirit dwells within you? Think about your attitude. What spirit dwells within you? I'm not going to go in depth as we talk about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. On our message on Pentecost, we talked about being full and filled with the Holy Spirit. I will just say this morning, that you cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit until you've been emptied of self. And perhaps we'll get more into that when we talk about the surrendered man. And so we want to begin this part two of this message. I never dreamed that we started it, there would be at least two parts to it. We thought we could do it in one. But here we are, cycle number three, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I want us to remember that phrase. Embed it, ingrain it, burn it upon your minds, that you know that it is Christ living within me. And as we talk about the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, whether we say Christ in us or the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, we're talking of the same thing, because the Holy Spirit, Christ, and the Father are all one. We understand the Trinity. We've heard messages on that. And so we will use those phrases perhaps interchangeably, but we're meaning the same thing, that whether it's Christ dwelling in us or the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, it's the same this morning. Okay, as we look at this message this morning, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our life, Christ liveth in me. The first point, we have 4 points we're going to go through this morning, and then the fifth one will be an application through our life. But the first one is the importance of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So I ask you a question this morning. Is it important to you that the Spirit of God dwells in your heart? Or does it make any difference? Is that just something we read about in the Bible? How do I really apply it in my life? Is that important to me? Of what spirit dwells within my heart? The Bible this morning, I have three points I want to make of the importance of the Holy Spirit dwelling within our hearts. It is important. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. And we're going to be here for a couple verses for a little while as we look at these points. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul writes these words in verse 9. Remember, we're thinking about the importance of the Spirit of God dwelling within you. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And notice the phrase then as he concludes the verse, and he says, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So is it important this morning that the Spirit of God dwells within us? It is important. It shows a sign of ownership. It shows the sign that we belong to Jesus Christ. Without the Holy Spirit dwelling within you this morning, you are none of His. And so if you don't think it's necessary this morning to have the Holy Spirit in your life, I ask you to re-examine your heart, re-examine your attitude, get into God's Word. You're going to find that it is absolutely necessary to have the Spirit of God dwelling within you. For without it, you are not a part of Jesus Christ. You are not part of the church of the born-again believers. You are not a part of the bride of Christ. You will not be caught up in the rapture when Jesus comes for His bride. You will not reign with Him for 1,000 years. You will not be a part of that 7 years in heaven of the marriage feast, because He says you're none of His if you have not the Spirit of God. It shows that we belong to Jesus Christ this morning. The second important aspect found in verse 6 of this 8th chapter of Romans, Paul says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." The importance of having the Holy Spirit is it brings us life and it brings us peace. The Spirit is life to us. We heard that in the opening, that under the law and under circumcision, it was bondage. But Jesus Christ is that Spirit of life. And as Paul says in verse 2, the Spirit of life is Jesus Christ. And when that Spirit dwells within us, we have life and we have peace. And that's what the world's looking for today. The peace for sure. And hopefully they're looking for the right kind of life as well. So the Spirit gives us life. We are therefore alive unto God. Verse 10 of this same 8th chapter says, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And we can turn over to Galatians chapter 6, verse 8. And he says, he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. The Spirit produces life in us in comparison to the corruption of the flesh. So you have your choice this morning. Live in the corruption of the flesh or live in life by the power of the Holy Spirit. The third important point we have here as we think about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is found in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Paul writes there and he says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the important aspect of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us is that we have hope of glory. Without the Holy Spirit dwelling within you this morning, there is no hope. There is no hope of this glory. What is the glory Paul is talking about? With Christ dwelling in us, believers can look forward to sharing in that eternal glory that he has in heaven. We speak about justification, sanctification, and glorification. And that glorification will be in its ultimate when we have left this earth through the rapture or through death, and we're in the very presence of God. That's the ultimate glorification this morning. And only those who have the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within them will experience that glory. Romans chapter 5, verse 2, he says, we rejoice in this hope of glory of God. This hope should bring joy to the heart of every believer. There is no reason this morning, as a child of God with the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit in you, that you should be sad with a long face, a down countenance. There should be joy and rejoicing in joy in that glory this morning. You know, I used to talk to an individual, I haven't saw him for a long time, not that we're not on speaking terms, I didn't mean it that way, but we just don't see each other anymore, but when we used to share scripture back and forth, he would say, I feel the hair on my arm standing up, or I feel tingles going down my back. That's the work of the Spirit as he understood the scriptures, and the scriptures brought him that joy and that peace. I trust this morning that the Holy Spirit could sweep through this pavilion. And that you would feel that Holy Spirit moving. And may the Spirit convict you that the hair on your arm or the tingles go down your back as you are convicted in the Word of God this morning. Three important points for having the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We are owned by Christ. We have life and peace and we have hope in Him. Point number two this morning. How does Christ live in us? Let's go back there to Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to find there how Christ lives in us, the first point of this, Christ living in us. And he says in verse 16, I know I'm breaking into one of Paul's theological sentences, but for the sake of time, he says in verse 16 that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory Notice, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth all knowledge, and that ye might be filled with the fullness of God. Verse 17 there, he tells us that it is by faith this morning. Christ dwells or lives within us by faith this morning. It is not some work. It's not some merit. It's not some craftsmanship or whatever we may have of ourselves that we get or merit Christ to live within us. But it is our faith in Jesus Christ. In verse 17, it says, Christ may dwell. And that word dwell there this morning simply means it is a desire that Christ may be at home in. That is, at the very center of or deeply rooted in the believer's life. That's what the Apostle Paul wants here. He says, when Christ may dwell in your hearts, he wants, that word dwell means that Christ should be at home in your heart. I think we've all been on trips. We've traveled, we've taken vacations, we've gone to vacation homes, we've gone to camping, we've gone to different places, and you walk into a strange house. Some houses you just feel right at home. Maybe it's the host and hostess, they make you feel right at home. Maybe other places you go and you're not sure if you should even walk on the carpet, or you've got to be real careful you don't bump something on the dresser and knock it off, and you just don't feel comfortable, and you just don't feel at home. You can even go places, I trust that we don't do this, but you might be find yourself in a place where there's the environment is such don't even make you feel comfortable because it's not a God-given environment. But we understand that. Some places we just don't feel at home. And that's what this is talking about here. Those places where we feel comfortable and feel at home, that's how Christ wants to feel in your heart this morning. And so I want to challenge you with that question. Is Christ at home in your heart this morning? What he's saying, Paul is saying, is Christ is to be the dominating factor in all of our attitudes and our conduct. Does Christ have the preeminence, as Paul would say in Colossians, I believe it is. Does he have the preeminence in your life? Is he the dominating force in all of your thoughts, all of your actions, your attitude? Really what it comes down to is Jesus Christ sitting on the throne of your heart this morning, or his self? Verse 16 of this third chapter, he says, you might be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. And that word strengthened there simply means to be strong to overcome. And so we are going to be strengthened to overcome the resistance that may be out there. Furthermore, he says that we might, with might, and that word might is translated as power, that we would be strengthened with this power that is by the Spirit that's going to be in the inner man. And this word power means a dynamite living power. And it's the same word used in verse 20 of Ephesians 3 here as well. That same power, a dynamite living power. And so what he's saying is that we're going to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit in our inner man, that man that's come forth in the newness of life by this dynamite power or dynamic power. That we have to. We are strong to overcome any resistance because of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And this is all accomplished by faith in him. And as we put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ this morning, he will dwell in our hearts. the second part of how does Christ live within us. I'm going to briefly go through this. I touched on this in other sermons, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, of Christ living through me. And I get three examples here, or three points I want to talk about. We understand, and I believe we're talking to a congregation of people that understands that in the Old Testament economy, Old Testament times, the Spirit of God came upon individuals for a specific task. God equipped men to do special things for him for a special time. And the Spirit would come upon the individual. He would fulfill God's commission, and then the Spirit would leave. The examples of that would be all of those workmen who built the furniture that went into the tabernacle there. Moses commissioned them, and God equipped them with his Holy Spirit to give them the skills and the crafts to build all of those candlesticks and the brazen altars and so forth. Gideon would be another one. King Saul was another one that had the Spirit of the Lord. And the Bible says at one point, the Spirit of the Lord left him because of sin in his life. But the point this morning is the Spirit of the Lord came upon them for a specific time. I want you to hold that thought. We want to move over into the New Testament where we live today. And that is that in the New Testament, the Spirit of God dwells in the heart of every believer. And we have been, as Ephesians would tell us, I think it's chapter 1, that we have the seal of the Spirit, which is a token that we belong to him. And that seal shows us we are ownership with Christ, that Christ dwells within our hearts, the Holy Spirit's within our heart. And everyone has that, every born-again believer. Let me just read you two verses from Ephesians chapter 1. They're verses 13 and 14. It says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So we have been sealed, and that's how the Holy Spirit, or how Christ lives within us today, is that sealing, the giving of the Holy Spirit. I want to just throw out here something for you to think about. As you read in the book of Acts, and you find there in chapter 2, and it says, these men say to Peter, and them says, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter says that ye must repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the Holy Ghost. So hang on to that fact that there was repentance, baptism, receiving of the Holy Ghost. And then you jump clear over to chapter 10, and we find Peter going to the house of Cornelius. And as he taught with them and preached, it says the Holy Ghost fell upon them. And Peter says, can any man forbid them to be baptized? And so he took them out and baptized them because they had the Holy Ghost. And I'm going to present to you this morning the reason that in Acts chapter 2, that it was baptism, then the Holy Ghost, was because those Jewish people who had rejected Jesus Christ, who had crucified Jesus Christ, who had killed him, so to speak, needed to acknowledge that Jesus Christ was the Messiah before they could receive that Holy Spirit. The Gentiles, they already knew that he was the Messiah, and the Holy Spirit come, and then they were baptized as a result of. And today, that's why we baptize believers today. That's just something for you to think about. We're back here to Christ dwelling in us by the Holy Spirit. I want to talk just simply now, as we've seen in the Old Testament, the Spirit come upon men for a specific task. We see in the New Testament, the Spirit of God dwells within the heart of the believer. There is coming a time, and it could be very soon, when the Holy Spirit is going to be called out of this world. And I believe this morning, and I think the Bible will support this, that every child of God will and believer will be raptured. Jesus will come in Thessalonians 4:17 there, and he's going to call the bride out of this world. And that's Same time will be the calling out of the Holy Spirit. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he's taken out of the way." What Paul is saying to those Thessalonian believers is that the spirit of lawlessness is at loose in the world today. And we see that. I don't have to even remind you of that. But he says, he that letteth, or he that is hindering this lawlessness from just really going rampant, says he will continue to hinder or to let until he's taken out of the way. And so the Holy Spirit, I believe, is taken out of the way at the time the church is raptured, which will lead into a pre-tribulation rapture stance. And I am proud, or not proud isn't the right word, but I will strongly stand on. That's what the Bible teaches is a pre-trib rapture this morning. And when the church goes, why will the Spirit go at the same time? Because the Spirit dwells within the church. The Spirit is within the body of the bride of Christ. So if the bride is going, the Spirit's going too. And so he's going to be called out of this world. Now, the Holy Spirit does have a mission in this world, even during the tribulation period. While the church is gone, the Spirit, the restrained, that wicked one will go at the rapture. The Spirit still has a work. And remember the tribulation period, those 7 years, the Spirit will work with individuals for a specific time and probably leave. The Spirit will not dwell within them. So if you think you can make it into the tribulation period and that you will accept Christ and you'll be able to be just fine like it is now, it won't be that way, because the Spirit won't be dwelling in you. The Spirit may come upon you to lead you to salvation, but the Spirit isn't going to live within you. And the reason I base that is I want to go back very quickly to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, I think it is, where Daniel sees in that vision, he says, 70 weeks are determined upon my people, Israel. Don't forget that. That is the key point there. 70 weeks are determined upon the Jew, not the church. And you read in there that says at the end of the 69th week, the Messiah will be cut off. That was when Jesus was crucified. And from the end of the 69th week before the 70th week began is a parenthesis known as the church age, which we are living in today. And so that 70th week hasn't started, but when it does, it will be under the same economy as the 69 weeks previous to that. So you can't separate the 70th week and says it's totally different. No. It's all part of the 70 weeks, the same as the 69. And so the Spirit will work just as it did in the Old Testament times. So it is by faith that we receive Christ into our hearts. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. I want to talk just now briefly about the sacrifice of the Holy Spirit. There's probably not a scripture I can say I can go right to and say the sacrifice of the Holy Spirit. We all understand the sacrifice that God the Father and God the Son made in sending the Lord Jesus. That he came and he gave his life, he shed his blood, and he died that you and I could have eternal life. 33 years Jesus lived here on this earth. A tremendous sacrifice, a great sacrifice. And we don't want to minimize that sacrifice at all. But have you ever thought about the sacrifice the Holy Spirit made? The Holy Spirit has been living in vile, filthy, corrupt human bodies for over 2,000 years. Not 33 years on earth, but over 2,000 years. And just think about that sacrifice he made to come to this earth and to dwell within believers. There was an individual who kind of summed this all up in beautiful words 100 years or so ago. So I'm going to just read how this individual, don't know the author's name, but how he wrote it. He said, What a dwelling he has condescended to enter. With that first phrase, so you kind of get the context, he's talking about what the Holy Spirit has come down to dwell in. What a dwelling he has condescended to enter, and what a glorious work he is pleased to be bearing forward there. He found it dark as night and foul as the very grave. From a den so filthy, from a cage so full of unclean birds, he might well have turned away. But the Spirit of grace, he unbarred the gate and entered in. And what a change he has wrought. Where darkness long brooded, light now shines. Where Satan held sway, Jesus now sits enthroned. Where enmity long burned, love now glows. Where death, the worst of deaths, the deaths of sin, long prevailed. Life now reigns, life with its beauty and bliss of holiness. And how true that is, that the Holy Spirit came down to this earth, and this writer here says it was a den so filthy and dirty, filthy and corrupt with sin. And yet the Holy Spirit come to dwell in these temples of ours. What a sacrifice he's made, but think about what a beautiful work he's brought out of that filthy den as it's been converted and given to him. Let's move on. The third point I want to make here is we thinking about Christ dwelling in us. we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20 says, what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so Paul here is saying simply that this body that we live in is the very temple of God. The temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God. The Holy Spirit desires to live within this body. He is saying we are not just a temple for the Holy Spirit to dwell in, but he says we are a holy temple. And the holy temple would simply show that we are consecrated, we are set apart, we are designated for be a place for this Holy Spirit to dwell. And it is important this morning that we do not corrupt the temple of God where the Holy Spirit delights to dwell. Verse 17 says, if any man defile the temple of God, that means to, I'll just plainly say it, to allow sin to dwell within your hearts. If you have unconfessed sin, or if you have, even have any kind of sin in your heart, it is defiling the temple of God. And him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy. Which temple ye are. We got to understand and comprehend the fact we are separated unto God. We are sanctified to God. That means set apart that the Holy Spirit can dwell within us. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16 says, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. And as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's a verse that I think all of us should know and be very familiar with. Number one, he starts and he says that as a child of God, what relationship or agreement do you have with idol worship? Why are you worshiping idols? Why are you serving idols when you are claiming to be the temple of the living God? There is nothing that brings them two together. And also he says, God says, I will dwell with them. And he says, I will walk with them. And I will be their God. What a tremendous blessing. What a confidence we can have in this eternal wise God. And then he caps it all off and says, and they will be my people. He claims us for himself. If you ever question this morning whether you are one of God's people this morning, go to this verse and read it. Meditate upon it. Think about it. Write it upon your mind that they shall be my people. The fourth way Christ abides within us, John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, Jesus says these words, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. This is the eternal presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He says, I will pray, I will ask the Father, he'll give you this comfort, he may abide with you forever, in verse 16 of John chapter 14. The eternal presence of the Holy Spirit, not just for a short time, but forever. This is that eternal position that the child of God has with him. And it is because of this verse here that I believe we can say with confidence that we do have eternal security. For the Spirit will be with us forever. But when we go to the later in this message and we talk about hindering the Holy Spirit, it's when man chooses to walk away from God that he loses that eternal security. But the Bible tells us that as we will abide with him, he will abide with us forever. So let's move on. What's the result? Point number three this morning, the result of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. If you ever ask yourself that question, what is the result of the Spirit of God living in my heart, been in my life? Let's think about that. Number one is there should be manifestations of the Spirit in our life. We should be able to see or recognize the work of the Holy Spirit in our daily walk. I'm not talking about speaking in tongues. I'm not talking about laying hands and healing people and people that are laying right. There is a place for all of that. But do you see the other manifestations of the Spirit in your life in your daily walk? I got seven of them here I'm going to give you, and just see if these are the manifestations that you see in your life. Number one is a desire to study the Word of God. Do you have a desire this morning to study God's holy Word? Do you hunger and thirst for the truth of God's Word? Do you long for that? I want to read a couple verses from 1 Corinthians. Chapter 2, if you want to turn there, that'd be great. We're going to read about four verses. And chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. And in this passage of Scripture, I want to pull out the thought of understanding and application of Scripture. And Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12, now we have received. And we're thinking about a desire to study and having this indwelling of the Holy Spirit, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ. In this passage of Scripture, we have the Spirit of God within us. He has freely given us that we might know the things that God gives to us. In other words, we have this Spirit that we might understand, we might comprehend, we might discern the biblical truths and the theological principles that are in God's holy word. And he says that we speak those things which are of the Holy, that the Holy Ghost teaches us. That's one of the missions of the Holy Ghost, is to teach and to guide us. And we comparing, analyzing spiritual things with spiritual things. And to the natural man, it's all foolishness. That should be one manifestation this morning, that the Spirit of God is in your life, is that you have a desire to read God's word. The second one is, have you ever been prompt to pray? Just say, going about in your daily course of life, whatever you may be doing, all of a sudden, out of the clear blue, so to speak, something in your mind says you need to pray. Pray for somebody or pray for something, whatever it might be. That prompt to pray, that's the Spirit prompting you to pray. And when the Spirit of God prompts you to pray this morning, my beloved brother and sister, don't put it off. I have to confess that there's been times that a brother or sister or friend will come to me and they'll say, pray for me. I say, I'll do that. We talk a little more and they depart. 3 or 4 days later, oh, I forgot to pray for them. I've come to the point to where I've, for myself anyway, I've tried to exercise that when someone says, pray for me, if the circumstances are right, and then probably most of the time would be, that I'd say, let's pray right now. Let's do it right now. I have to admit that one point in my life, I probably wasn't real comfortable just in the middle of a day's work, out in the middle somewhere doing a task, and someone comes up and you start talking, and maybe you lay out your burdens you're bearing, and or they sense you're carrying a burden, and they say, can I pray for you? And you say yes, and they pray right there in broad daylight and all these other people around. Maybe we didn't feel comfortable. I want to challenge us this morning. When the Spirit of God prompts you to pray, pray. Don't wait till tonight or tomorrow morning or 3 or 4 days from now. They need that prayer now, or they wouldn't have asked for that prayer. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27 says that the Holy Spirit helps us in our prayer life. It says that it helps us in our infirmities, makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And the Spirit knows our heart, and so forth. And so the Spirit prompts you to pray. Pray, my friend, my beloved brother and sister. Don't put it off. The third manifestation of the Holy Spirit is spiritual gifts. You'll find those in Romans 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Every believer this morning has a gift. If you have confessed Jesus Christ by faith, have accepted him, been baptized in Christian baptism, and have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit this morning, you have a spiritual gift. Don't let anybody tell you you don't have one, because it is the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And whatever that gift is that God has given to you, use it to God's glory. And the Holy Spirit will prompt you how to do that. I will confess, I never thought I ever had the gift of prophesying. I never thought I had the gift of teaching. And I was just a servant. And yet I find that God uses a servant to prophesy and a servant to teach. So wherever you are this morning, God can use you with your gift. The fourth one is, maybe all of a sudden you encounter a friend that you haven't seen for years and years. And you sit down and you have a good chat and you catch up on old times, but you also have a positive, encouraging, upbuilding conversation. And maybe that's just the Holy Spirit bringing someone into your life for an opportunity to tell them what is that blessed hope that lieth within you. The encounter with a friend. The fifth one, maybe a song comes to your mind. Maybe a scripture comes. Maybe some little bit of wisdom just pops into your mind throughout the day. Just like that that phrase, think what spirit dwells within you. The Holy Spirit kept putting that in my mind for a purpose. I believe that. And he can do it to you. And when you see those things happen, acknowledge it is the work of the Holy Spirit. Don't just put it off as, oh, that's just a recall that happened to come to mind. No, that's a manifestation of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The sixth one is a feeling of peace, comfort, direction. There's just that peace that overwhelms you in a time of unrest, or comfort in a time of tragedy. Or maybe you're going somewhere or out somewhere, or maybe some decision to make, and that direction that's given to you, and it could be many more things. Those are works of the Holy Spirit being manifest in your life. And I think as you examine your life, your day-to-day life, and you look back and you see where the Spirit did work, thank him for it. Thank the Lord for answered prayer. Thank the Lord for working in your life. And I want to just say this as we finish number six here. The Holy Spirit cannot be limited to how he reveals himself in our lives. So that's why there's only six on the list. The list could go on and on and on. We do not want to limit the working of the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure that if we would start over here and everyone would stand up and give testimony of how the Spirit of God has worked in your life, this list would grow really long. So let's move on to number two. We're talking about the results here. We've talked about the manifestation of the Spirit. Number two is the result of the Holy Spirit in our life is obedience to the Word of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 24 says, "And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him, and hereby we know that he dwelleth, abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." Keeping the commandments of God, or being obedient to the Word of God, is a manifestation that the Holy Spirit is in you. In other words, to live a life of obedience will be a sign that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Someone who is continually resisting the obedience to God's holy word would be a challenge to know if the Holy Spirit is really living within their life. So the keeping of his commandments. We are to keep his commandments because that Spirit does dwell within us. And 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, he says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." And so when the Bible asks us to keep the commandments of the Lord or to be obedient to God's holy word, it's not a grievous task. If the Holy Spirit is truly directing your life, if the Holy Spirit is truly living within you, it should be a pleasure this morning to be obedient to God's word. It may be a challenge, but it should be a pleasure, not something grievous. So I want to ask you the question this morning. Do you find his commandments grievous? Another result of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, the third one here is walk in the Spirit. We'll go to Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 25. Use that phrase, walk in the Spirit. Verse 25 says, "If you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Verse 16 says, "Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And so we want to talk about this walking in the Spirit for a little while this morning. I know we're going to have to step it up here a little bit, but we'll do the best we can and not tarry too long. But walk in the Spirit. Verse 16, the word walk there means to conduct one's life, to order one's behavior. To behave, to walk with God in complete circuit of faith. Let me read that again. Walk means to conduct one's life, to order one's behavior, to behave, to walk with God in the complete circuit of faith. So he says, conduct your life in the Spirit or behave in the Spirit. Walk with God in the Spirit. And so what this simply saying is that we are to go about our daily life living in the power of the Holy Spirit. It is only then as we live in that power that we're able to resist the desires of the flesh. You notice he says we have to walk in the Spirit, and the result of walking in that Spirit is you will not or shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's the result of walking in the Spirit, is overcoming the lust of the flesh. Do not ever, my friend, my brother and sister, never ever turn this verse around. Some people say, well, if I get rid of the lust of the flesh, then I can walk in the Spirit. No, it'll never work. Don't think you will ever be able to remove the lust of the flesh without the power of the Holy Spirit. You must be in the Spirit to get rid of that desire of the flesh. Verse 25, he says, they that are in, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And this word walk means something different. It means to proceed or to step in order, march in step, keep in step. In other words, walk in step with the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you've ever watched a military march or anything. There's just row and row and row and row and row, maybe 25 people wide, all in uniform. And as they march, they all do the same thing at the same time. A marching band would be another example of how they all march. They make the same step at the same time. This is what he's saying here. That's how we're to walk with the Holy Spirit. Walk right in tune with him. Walk right right together with him. And so what we see here, really in these two verses, the Apostle Paul is saying, you got to learn how to walk. Do you know how to walk this morning? You know, a little child, they have to learn to walk. Every child born in this world that has the ability has to learn how to walk. And how do they do it? They get to that point where they grow strong enough, they can pull themselves up on a solid object that won't give away on them. And they stand up and they learn how to stand, they build up the strength in those legs. Then pretty soon they begin to walk around that object. And then after a little while, they get the confidence that they take a step without holding on to the object. And they take a step and they plop. They fall down. But they don't just spend the rest of their life plopped on the floor. They get back up. And they take another step, and they plop again. And they do it again and over until pretty soon they take two or three or four steps before they fall down. That's how they learn to walk. And the Apostle Paul is saying, we have to learn to walk in the Spirit. Just as a child learns how to walk naturally, we have to learn how to walk spiritually. And we have to walk in step with him. And how do we walk in the Spirit? We do it one step at a time. One step at a time. He didn't ask us to run in the Spirit. He said, walk in the Spirit one step at a time. And when we fall down, we get up and go on. In our spiritual walk, when we fall down, it's sin. We get back up, we confess our sin, and we walk in step with the Holy Spirit again. Over and over again. I read a quote that goes like this. The Christian life is only two steps. Very simple. The Christian life is only two steps repeated over and over again. Put off, put on. Put off, put on. Put off, put on. Read Ephesians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 3, Paul speaks there, put off the old man, put on the new man. That's the Christian walk. That's walking in the Spirit one step at a time. Put off, put on. Okay, the fourth point here I wanted to cover this morning as we talk about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is hindering the Holy Spirit. And as we think about the hindrance to the Holy Spirit, I'd like to read Acts chapter 7, verse 51. He says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do you." And what Stephen is telling these Jewish people here in Acts chapter 7, 51, at the conclusion of this powerful sermon, is telling them that they were stubborn and your heart is not right and you have resisted the power of the Holy Ghost. They had resisted unto the Holy Ghost working in their life. And he says, don't be like your fathers. You are like them, but he's encouraging us. The other side of that is that we are not to be that way, to be stubborn and stiff-necked, resisting the Spirit wanting to work within us. Don't hinder him in that area. The second one is, the hindrance to the Holy Spirit is to quench the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, we're all familiar with. It just simply says, quench not the Spirit. Simply do not ignore the work of the Holy Spirit. Do not try to smother it. I look at this a little bit like when you go camping or you go, you're backpacking, you build a campfire out there and you throw all this wood on, you build a fire, you cook your meals, you sit around in the evening, you have a good time, you pack up your bags, everything's packed away, all the trash is picked up. The last thing you do is get a bucket or bottle or something, you go to the river, to the lake, fill it with water and pour it on the fire. And this makes all those noises and white steam comes up and so forth. And pretty soon it's all out. And all that's left there is a little bit of heat in the bottom of the coals that may be in the ground and in the rocks around it. But the fire is quenched out. And Paul is saying, don't quench or smother the Holy Spirit. Don't let it be like that campfire, but let it be a roaring bonfire in your heart this morning. The third quenching of the Holy Spirit is to grieve the Spirit. We'll find this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Paul says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. This means to hurt, to upset, to sadden, or distress the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit is a person, not an object, not a thing, but a person. So we don't want to hurt. We don't want to upset the Holy Spirit. So think about our actions. And if you read that in its context there, you'll get the fuller picture of what Paul's saying, that those works of the flesh there that would grieve the Holy Spirit. And then the fourth way of hindering the Holy Spirit is to blaspheme the Spirit of God. Blasphemy. We read that in Matthew chapter 12, verse 31. Jesus says, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven any man. And this is a sin that's classified as the unpardonable sin. And when we say the unpardonable sin, we simply mean that this sin will not be forgiven. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. So what is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit this morning? What is the sin that is unforgivable? And in one sense, you think about, well, why do we want to worry about what that sin is, are we afraid we might commit it or whatever? If our focus is on Jesus Christ living in our heart, we won't be looking there. But really, it comes right down to the only unpardonable sin is the sin of unbelief. All other matter of sin will be forgiven. But if you do not believe this morning in Jesus Christ, he is not the Lord of your life. That is to reject the Holy Spirit. That is to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, and that becomes the unpardonable sin. God doesn't forgive those who reject him. God doesn't forgive those who will not believe in him, and it becomes the unpardonable sin. And so let's don't reject the Holy Spirit and live our life of unbelief. If you are in an unbelief position this morning, I challenge you to allow the Spirit of God to work in your heart, to convict you, to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, that He might dwell within your hearts, in your heart. I want to go to my last point, the application. And there's just two things here this morning. As we think about application, one is to desire. Do you have a desire for the Holy Spirit to dwell within you? Jesus says in John chapter 7, verse 37 and 39, He says, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Holy Spirit, of the Spirit which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." And Jesus says, if any man thirst, and that word thirst there would be the desire. Are you desiring to have the Holy Spirit this morning? I ask you, what do you do when you get thirsty? You've been out working, or you're just doing hiking, whatever you might be doing, and you get thirsty. Maybe just sitting here this morning, you're getting thirsty. What do you do about that thirst? Well, you seek to quench that thirst. You seek to satisfy that thirst. And so you search and you seek to find yourself something to drink. If you're traveling down the highway or whatever, and you get thirsty, you whip it into a quick stop to get a 32-ounce soda or something, or Gatorade or Mountain Dew to solve your thirst. Jesus is saying here, He is inviting all of us who desire the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to come to Him, and He will fulfill that desire. He will fill that thirst for us. And out of us will flow, as it were, rivers of water. The Holy Spirit going forth as a mighty rushing river out of your life this morning. That is a full manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And without that desire, we can never be filled. If you don't have a desire for the Holy Spirit this morning, God isn't going to fill you with His Holy Spirit. He fills us only if we're willing to receive it. Psalm 42, verse 1 says, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Isaiah 55, another invitation. Who that is thirsty, let him come. That great desire. And finally, the second application is the receiving of that Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 8, for the sake of time, we're not going to go read all those verses there. But in Acts 8, 14 through 17, the situation is that Samaria had heard the good news. They repented. They were baptized. And when the apostles in Jerusalem heard it, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they got there, they asked them if they had received the Holy Ghost, and they had never even heard of it. They'd only been baptized, and so they baptized them. That's in Ephesians. They didn't baptize them again, but they laid hands on them, and they prayed, and they received the Holy Ghost. Later in Acts, Paul goes to the church of Ephesus, and he asked them that and about the Holy Ghost. And they were baptized unto John. And so he baptized them unto Jesus, and they received the Holy Ghost. And so this morning, have you received the Holy Ghost? Right here in Galatians chapter 3, verse 2, Paul says, "This only would I learned of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith." And verse 14, he says that the promise, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. This coming of the Holy Spirit is by our faith. It's not something that we merit, not something that we do, but it is the faith that we have in Him, in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to sit around and wait. Don't expect there to be some extraordinary event to happen, or you get some extraordinary feeling, or there's some great experience that you So I will receive the Holy Spirit now because I've had this great experience. There are a few Damascus Road experiences, but not everyone that has the Holy Spirit needs to think they got to have a Damascus Road experience to get the Holy Spirit. God, by faith in Him, we will give us that Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 5, verse 32 says, it is by obedience to the Word of God that we will receive the Holy Spirit, He says. And we are witness of these things, and so also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given, the Holy Ghost that God hath given to them that obey Him. So the receiving of the Holy Spirit comes by obedience to God's Holy Word. I'm sorry that we took so much time here past 10:30, but we're just going to bring it abruptly to a close. I trust that you have a desire and a willingness to receive the Holy Spirit, and I want to leave you with this, that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the greatest lifestyle there is. God bless you.